Good morning, everyone. It's good to see you all here. Praise the Lord for the beautiful weather we've been enjoying. Answers to prayer. Yes, in the rain. Well, it's good to be here. Thank you, those of you that helped out, getting our hearts ready for worship and to hear from the Lord. All right, before we turn to the Word of God, as is our custom, let's talk again to the God of the Word briefly. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your many blessings in our lives, for answered prayer, for protection, for your word, for mercy and grace. As we turn now, Lord, to your Holy Bible, we pray that you would send your Holy Spirit to open the eyes of our hearts, to prepare to receive the truth that you have for us today. We pray in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Now, some of you may be old enough to remember this show. Dragnet. Do you remember that? Sergeant what?
Friday.
And what was he famous for saying?
Just the facts.
Just the facts, ma'am. Just the facts. Have you ever forgotten an important fact? I have. Yes. Maybe you remembered all the important details except one. You needed four items at the grocery store. When you got there, you only remembered three. Or you're taking a test on the 50 states and geography, and you can remember 49, but you can't remember that 50th one. Or the boss said to be sure and do three things right away, and you walk out of his office, and you can only remember two. Or one, even worse, right? That's frustrating, isn't it? All that you remember almost doesn't seem to matter when you forget that one important detail. Well, I read about a man who was tired of driving from the airport to his cabin on the lake and then back from the cabin on the lake to the airport. So he decided that he would get a plane and equip it with pontoons to land the plane on the lake, so he didn't have to worry about driving to the airport. So he did that, and on his next trip, he made a perfect approach right down the airport runway. And alarmed, his wife cried out, "Are you crazy? You can't land here without wheels." And abruptly, he pulls up the nose of the plane, and he flies to the lake, where he lands without further mishap. And as he sat there on the lake, visibly shaken, he said to his wife, "I don't know what got into me. That's the stupidest thing I've ever done. How could I forget?" And with that, he opened the door and hopped out and fell right in the lake. Remember the details, right? Remember the details. How is your memory today? How is your memory? I want to think together with you about the gospel in the few minutes we have together. The gospel of Jesus Christ. This is a church that preaches the gospel, right? Preach the gospel. But what is the life-changing news? Do you remember? Are you sure? If I were to ask you to list the essential facts of the gospel, what would you say? What would you include? What would you leave out? Just the facts, please. Just the facts. I discovered some time ago that what I thought was the gospel was only 3/4 of what the Bible said the gospel is. There was nothing wrong with my training. I remembered what I was taught, but I forgot what I had read in the scriptures. For some reason, when we talk and teach about the gospel, we concentrate only on three facts, when in fact there are four facts of the gospel. And the last one is just as important as the first. In fact, I call it the forgotten fourth fact of the gospel. We need to know it, and we need to live it. If you have your Bible with you, I want to invite you to turn with me, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, where we're going to read verses 1 to 8 and see all four facts of the gospel. 1 Corinthians 15, beginning at verse 1, and also I'm going to have it up on the screen for you. The Apostle Paul, writing to the church in Corinth, he says, "Now, brothers, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise, you have believed in vain. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. Verse 4, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Peter and then to the 12. And after that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brethren at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. And then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, he appeared to me also as to one abnormally born. This is the word of God. What we read here in 1 Corinthians 15 is the most concise definition of the gospel in the Bible. It was given by Paul under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to the church in Corinth, and it's basically a retelling of the facts about Jesus. When you understand it, it'll change your life. So, for a few minutes now, let's take a look at the gospel according to the Apostle Paul. The gospel according to Paul. What did he say it was? Well, in verse 1 and 2, we have what Paul declared. He says, "Now, brothers, I want to remind you, the King James says, I declare to you the gospel I preach to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved if you hold firmly to the word I preach to you. Otherwise, you believed in vain." So, what did Paul declare to them or preach to them and remind them of here? First of all, he said that the gospel was preached to them. They heard it. They heard the good news about Jesus Christ. That's what the word gospel means, right? It means good news. Then he says it was received by them as the gospel, the good news that it was. They didn't reject it. Then he said it was what they stood upon. Evidently, they understood the value of the gospel. They took a stand on it. This is what we believe. Can't do anything else. And then he says it was their salvation. Now, how is it their salvation? In the King James, it says if they kept it in their memory. Here it says in the NIV, if you hold firmly to the word. Now, how did that save them? Well, it wasn't a work that they were doing that saved them, that was evidence. But it was believing the right gospel about the right Savior, not just being sincere. There are some people I call a Charlie Brown faith. You know, they just were so sincere. Well, you can be sincerely wrong, can't you? You have to believe the right gospel about the right Savior. Faith in the wrong message or the wrong person is a vain faith. This is very important because this is what happens with the cults today. They have a different gospel and they have a different Jesus often. They use the same words, but they use a different dictionary, someone said. They mean different things. So we need to make sure we believe the right gospel. So that's what Paul declared. Let's look at what Paul delivered, okay? What Paul delivered. The King James says, "For what I received, I delivered to you." The NIV says, "I passed on to you as of what kind of importance? First importance." Okay, this is the most important thing, in other words, Paul says. This is the facts of life eternal, the gospel. This is it. If someone claims to be a Christian but doesn't believe and teach what Paul says here, then they're a phony. They're a fake. It's not facts. So what are the gospel facts? Paul tells us here. First of all, he says that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. It was predicted. Okay? He fulfilled prophecy. Hundreds of prophecies. But the most important one is that he would die for our sins according to the Scripture. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says that he who knew no sin became sin for us. And then he says that Christ was buried. Okay, why is that important? Proves he died. Okay, you don't bury living people. All right, it's proof that he really died. He probably didn't cite eyewitnesses here because the factuality of Christ's burial was accepted by everyone. And then he says that Christ was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. What does that prove? That proves his victory over sin and death. Okay? This amazing central fact of the gospel is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. If that didn't happen, nothing else matters, folks. Okay? Very important. Period. That's the gospel, right? Well, as he used to say in those TV commercials, but wait, there's more. There's more, okay? It's what I call the forgotten fourth fact of the gospel. It says that Jesus appeared. The King James says is that he was seen. Okay, he appeared to real people. Well, what's the big deal with that? It proved he was alive. That he really had come back from the dead. Real people saw him, okay? Who saw him? He tells us who saw him. He said he appeared to Peter, okay? And then he appeared to the 12. This was his first appearance to the apostles. And then he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers at the same time, okay? Some may have even been known to the Corinthians. Many of them were still alive at this point, okay? And then he appeared to all the apostles. This was his second time. Well, he appeared to James. This isn't the one of the apostles mentioned, but it's the Lord's half-brother who was to lead the church in Jerusalem, okay? And then after he appeared to James, he appeared to all the apostles the second time. And then he says, last of all, he appeared to me. Who? Paul was then Saul of Tarsus, as to one abnormally born. Where did he appear to Saul of Tarsus? On the road to Damascus. Right. So these are the four facts of the gospel. Jesus died for our sins. He was buried. He came back to life on the third day. And he was seen by real people. Okay, it wasn't just a spiritual resurrection in their imagination, like some people like to say. It really happened, okay? It really happened. And these facts have implications for our lives. Paul said to the Corinthians at the end of this chapter, he says, come back to your senses as you ought and stop sinning, for there are some who are ignorant of God, and I say this to your shame. Okay, this has an effect on our behavior, what we believe, okay? What you believe only matters if it affects how you behave. It's the only time it matters. It affects how you behave. Now, you might say, well, that's great for the Corinthians. Well, what does all that mean for me? I'm glad you asked. That's my next point. Let's take a look at the next few minutes of the gospel according to you. The gospel according to you and me. Now, in Romans chapter 6, we find an amazing parallel to the four facts of the gospel and what happens in our lives when we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ as our Savior. Look with me at Romans chapter 6, verses 1 to 4. Paul says to the Roman Christians, what shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. Now there's an amazing parallel here. Christ died for sin, right? Paul says we die to sin. Okay? He died, we die spiritually to sin. All right? How does that happen? Why does he use the past tense here? He says, we died to sin. He goes on to explain this in Romans chapter 7. He says, so my brothers, you also died to the law through the body of Christ, that you might belong to another, to him who was raised from the dead, in order that we might bear fruit to God. For when we were controlled by the sinful nature, the sinful passions aroused by the law were at work in our body, so that we bore fruit for death. But now, by dying to what once bound us, we've been released from the law, so that we serve in a new way of the Spirit, and not in the old way of the written code. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? Certainly not. Indeed, I would have not have known what sin was except through the law, for I would not have known what coveting really was if the law had not said, do not covet. The law tells us what's right and wrong. God said, don't covet. Therefore, coveting is wrong. It's not just an opinion. Okay? It's a fact. God said it. It's wrong. And the law showed us where our sin was. Through the cross, Christ made a way for us to die to the law, and so also to die to sin. Now, let me illustrate. Imagine that you are a police officer, and you are the first one to arrive on the scene of a fatal accident. Do you give a traffic ticket to the dead victim? No, you don't do that. Why? Because they're dead to the law. The law has no effect on people once they die, right? Okay. So, spiritually we are alive, but we are now dead to the law that told us what sin was, right? We're no longer under the power of the law to condemn us, because we have died to the law in Christ. The Bible says in Romans 8, verses 1 and 2, therefore, there is Now, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. Now, I want to warn you, these truths only apply to people who are children of God, who have been saved, okay? We are free from the law of sin and death. If you will turn from your sinful, self-centered pride to God, we call that repentance, making a U-turn and turning back to God. And if you'll say to him, Father, please accept me and adopt me, not because of what I've done, but because of what Jesus did for me on the cross, dying for my sin. If you will do that, the Bible says you become a child of God. And as a child of God, we are no longer under the law of sin. So Christ died for our sin. We die to our sin. The next parallel we see is that we are buried with Christ through baptism into his death. The Bible says we've been baptized by one Spirit into one body. The Holy Spirit does this for us when we are saved. It's not speaking here of water, but of Spirit baptism. The real thing that water is just a symbol of. In other words, we have been immersed in Christ, we've been immersed in his death, and have been made one with him. So it's just as if we died to sin, and we are joined to him. The Bible says in Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is what?
Death.
We deserve to die for our sin, but Jesus died for us. And somehow God applies the death and the burial of Christ on our account by the Holy Spirit. On our account is stamped, paid in full. We no longer have to die for our own sin because Jesus died for us. We were buried with him. Romans 6 verse 4 says we are buried with him through baptism into death. Let me read you what one commentator says, E.F. Harrison. He says, the importance of burial is that it attests to the reality of death. It expresses with finality the end of the old life governed by relationship to Adam. It also expresses the impossibility of a new life apart from divine action. So it says we were therefore buried with him through baptism into death in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. Now I want to point out the little word. It's one word in Greek where it says in order that in English. That gives purpose. Okay, why did this happen to us? Why were we buried with Christ? The answer is so that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glorious power of the Father, now we may live new lives. New lives. Different from the old life of sin where we were bound to sin. We no longer know how to sin. Okay? Just as Christ was raised to a new life, we live a new life. What does 2 Corinthians 5:17 say? Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a what? New creature, new creation. The old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. This is not our future bodily resurrection in view here, but rather our new life in Christ right now. Right now. So let's review. Christ died for sin. We die to sin. We repent of it and we turn to God. Okay? We were buried with Christ through baptism into death. And just as Christ was raised to a new life, we live a new life also. Now, this is not stated, but it's implied. Since we live a new life, it will be seen by everybody around us. Okay? Just like Jesus, our new life and being seen by others as having a new life is proof that we've been born again, that we've been changed on the inside. When others see it, they know that there's been a change. This is the forgotten fourth fact of our gospel. That we will be seen of others. And once people know you're a Christian, I don't know how they know this, but they know your life should be different. They know that. You now have a choice as to how you will live. The person who's been saved from sin doesn't want to lead a life of sin anymore. It just doesn't make sense. Gratitude in our heart for what God has done for us leads to a desire to please God. We want to know, what does God want me to do now? How can I make him happy? One of my favorite stories that Billy Graham used to tell on himself was that he was driving through a small town in Georgia one day on the way to a meeting. and he got a speeding ticket. And in a small town like that, they take you right to the judge, okay? So he went and stood before the judge, and the judge said, "License, please." Took the license, says, "What's your name, sir?" And he said, "William Graham, William Graham." He said, "What are the charges?" The officer said, "Driving 55 and a 35 mile an hour speed limit." So the judge said, "Well, the fine is $50 back then for driving 55 and a 35. He handed the ticket to Billy. He said, "Wait a minute." He said, "William Graham." He said, "Are you Billy Graham, the evangelist?" And Billy was ashamed. He said, "Yes, sir, that's me." Well, the judge said, "Billy," he said, "I want to thank you. You have really helped my son." He said, "It's been an amazing change in his life." And he said, "I tell you what, I want to pay for your ticket." The judge pulled out his checkbook. He said, "Give me the ticket." He wrote a check to the court for $50, and he handed both the check and the fine to Billy. And it was paid in full by the judge. Folks, that's what God has done for us in Christ. Okay, the fine for sin was death. He sent his own son to pay the penalty for our sin. So we no longer have to bear the penalty because God paid it for us. Billy said, "Then I went out and I drove very carefully." Folks, forgiveness and gratitude lead us to right living. Doesn't it? It's no longer duty to obey God. It's beauty to obey Him. We want to obey Him. We want to do what pleases Him. We obey God because we want to. You say, "Well, I believe the Bible." Maybe you even have your Bible all marked up with a nice one of those yellow and red and green markers, you know, highlighters. But I like what Rick Warren says. He says, "You only believe the part of the Bible that you actually do." And when God saves you in Christ, He changes you from the inside out. And you want to obey Him. You want to obey the Bible. It's not duty. It's beauty. Now, some of you are sitting there thinking, "Amen, Pastor. Preach it." Now, I know you're thinking it because you're not saying it. Okay. Well, let me tell you, the truth is a lot like a new car. You see it, you like it, so you make a commitment to buy it, and it becomes yours. But it doesn't do you any good until you actually get in it and drive it. So let's see if we can get some mileage out of this truth from God's Word today, okay? Let's think for the last few minutes here about the gospel applied in our lives. Have you died to sin and been buried with Christ through faith? Have you? This is the most important question. The Bible says in Romans 10, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. It's that simple. If you have done that, then you have His new life and others will see it. Jesus had to be seen of skeptical men so that they would believe that He really had risen from the dead. You remember Thomas in John chapter 20, doubting Thomas? He said, "Unless I put my hand in his side and see the nail prints in his hands, I'm not going to believe it." And you know what? He's a good picture of skeptical modern Americans today. We're pretty skeptical about stuff like that. We don't want to believe it until we see it, right? Our gospel, the good news that Christ has changed our life, that gospel must be seen of other people so that they will believe it's really true. I mean, you can tell people that God changes people's life, but if your life isn't changed, your friends aren't going to believe it, are they? Let me remind you of Jesus' words in Matthew chapter 5. He said, "You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven." To think that the way we live every day doesn't affect our testimony of witness for Christ is just fooling ourselves, folks. It's just fooling ourselves. Many years ago, a hardworking missionary to India remarked to a Hindu friend, he said, "I've been in India for 20 years, and in all that time, I've only won just a handful of converts. What's the matter?" The Hindu thought for a minute, and then he replied, "Live like Jesus Christ, and all of India will be at your feet tomorrow." Ouch. There's enough truth there to sting, isn't it?
Live like Jesus Christ and you'll have all India at your feet tomorrow. You say that may be oversimplified, but there's enough truth there to make me think. What about you? Folks, we don't live a good life to be seen of men, to put on a show like the Pharisees did. Remember what Jesus said? He said, everything they do is done for men to see. They put it on display so people think they're holy, right? We live a good life because it is seen, not so that it will be seen. We live a good life so that people realize that Jesus did change us, that there is hope for them as well. You know, the main reason 1 Timothy 3 and Titus chapter 1 stress life character for church leaders is it's not theological and doctrinal perfection that matters. It's because our lives are living illustrations of what we really believe. You've got to have good doctrine, but it needs to show in our lives that Jesus really does change us. Well, let me wrap this up. I love this picture. So what can we do? What can we do? Put your trust in Christ if you've never done it before. Ask God for His power to help you live a holy life. Resolve that from now on your light will shine for Christ wherever you are. Stop making excuses. Let's make it our goal to build our lives, our home, our church on the truth of God's Word and to be holy as He is holy. Ask yourself, how can my life be the most effective tool possible to point others to Christ? I've said it before. I tell people if my life can just be a road sign and point people to Jesus, my life will have a purpose. If they can look at me and see Jesus, if they can look at you and see Jesus, that's a purpose worth living for. I remember from the time I was a little boy, my mother quoting a poem by Edgar Guest. It's called Actions Are Better Than Creeds. I want to share it with you now. He writes this, "I'd rather see a sermon than hear one any day. I'd rather one would walk with me than merely tell the way. The eye's a better pupil and more willing than the ear. Fine counsel is confusing, but example is always clear. The best of all the preachers are the men that live their creeds, for to see good put into action is what everybody needs. I soon can learn to do it if you let me see it done. I can watch your hands in action, but your tongue too fast may run. The lectures you deliver may be very wise and true, but I'd rather get my lesson by observing what you do. I may not always understand the high advice you give, but there's no misunderstanding how you act and how you live." Let's be sure that we remember all the gospel facts. Both the gospel and our lives are ineffective if we forget the most important fourth fact. Christ was seen of men, and we will be too. And then they'll know that Jesus does make a difference, that He is real, and that there's hope for them. Let's pray. Father, we all come to You today as sinners in need of grace, in need of Your mercy. Thank You so much for sending Christ to die for our sin. Lord, we pray that You would give us Your power to live a holy life, that others may see in us the truth of the gospel, that Jesus does save sinners and He does transform lives, that there is hope in this life as well as in the next. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.